Okay, the recorder's on. Thanks, Bonnie. Please bow your hearts if you're on your knees. If you're not, don't worry about it. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with another day of life. We thank you for the study that we had last night and all the blessings that we were given in that study. And we thank you for all the praises that we shared and for all the wonderful things that you're doing in our life, from the mountains to the butterfly wings. And we thank you, Father, for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing everybody that we prayed for last night, whether it be salvation or healings or financial blessings or physical blessings or even giving them ministerial work. Because there's a lot of things we want to do for you, Father. We want to make you smile. Thank you for blessing us as we gather today, right now on your Sabbath, our Sabbath, and bless us with your presence, as you promised in the Word, that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in our midst. So thank you for being here right now. And thank you so much for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. And thank you for taking complete control over this church service and all that is shared, so that the showbread is changed in the manner that you would have it changed. And for those that help us do the work, Father, thank you so much for them, for blessing them, and as you promised. And thank you for the way you worked that out, because we never ask men for help. We only ask you. And thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed, so we can do the work too. And all of us that do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Now you're all sure you can hear me? Yep. Okay, good. I just don't want this messing up. Okay, we're in Great Controversy, Chapter 9. And I forgot to put this in the room, so hold on a second here. I forgot to lock it on the server. It's in the room, but... we just lock it down, and I got to lower the bandwidth so people don't, well, I don't think it makes them fall out, but just in case. All right, and we're on, okay, Great Controversy, Chapter 9, The Swiss Reformer is what it's titled, and we're in the middle of page 178, right there on that yellow line. And for those of you on the radio and on the phone, and everybody here, Sabbath blessings. Okay. It says, at the time when God is preparing to break the shackles of ignorance and superstition, then it is that Satan works with greatest power to enshroud men in darkness and bind their fetters still more firmly. And I got to tell you, this I saw this happen when I first found Jesus Christ as a Roman Catholic. And I tell you, you want a religion that's just downloaded with superstition, but claims to be Christian, because it's no different from, like, say, voodoo, because voodoo has all these weird rosaries and icons and statues and stuff. But if you want to be claim to be a Christian, then if you want all that weird superstitious stuff, that's what Catholicism is all about. And when Fran and I left the Catholic Church, a lot of the stuff that, I mean, we gave up a lot of it, but it was some of it was really difficult. It felt like it was being even stronger, pulling back on in areas. But the scriptures was our anchor, and it was always like, okay, the Bible's pretty plain about this. That temptation is going to be an easy one to overcome. And it was. It was easy to overcome a lot of those temptations.
Yeah, I don't know why it says it's kicking out bass. And hold on.
I'm messing with the mixer here.
But how's that?
Is that less bass? Yeah, it seems like it.
No? Good? Sounds good?
I don't know. But anyway, it
does sound like it's less bass.
I'm not really... if I yank all the treble out, I see what... now, see, a little bit... now is it tinny? Yeah, now it's really tinny. Let me go half up on it there. Well, at least
Oh, it does? Go all the way down?
Easier to understand me now? Yeah.
Okay.
Let's leave it there.
All right. I just have to remember. Piping it through video, though, that really messes up. And there's an echo on the phone. Oh, yeah, that's because Fran had the door open. Now the door's closed. Okay. But anyway, as I was saying, you know, the thing with the icons and because I used to be one of those devout Catholics. I'm not anymore, of course, praise the Lord. And I even went so far as to have what they call what do they call those things? You know, like I had a piece of a bone and a piece of clothing from a dead saint, and I had it wrapped in an old scapular with thread that was blessed. What do they call relic?
Thank you,
Fran, and everybody else that threw relic in there.
Yeah, relics,
and or talisman if you're really into paganism. But yeah, that's all it really was. It was like a good luck charm, you know, like with the rabbit's foot. And the rabbit's foot, when they would say those were good luck charms, I always thought that seemed really strange because if it's a good luck charm, it couldn't have been too good for the rabbit because you done ripped its foot off.
And so it didn't make sense to me. You know, they always take into consideration self. It has nothing to do with anybody else. And so what's to stop like a cannibal to say good luck charm is an earlobe? You know, he just doesn't finish his meal. I mean, how can it be a good luck charm for the guy he ate? So the bunny thing, that always really irked me when I was a kid. And the first time I ever saw somebody had one of those little rabbit's foot, or feet, I thought, oh, that looks cool, and I grabbed it, and I says, oh my, there's fingernails. Hey, this is a real rabbit's foot. He goes, well, yeah. I says, get that, that's crazy. What, are you kidding me? How can that be good luck? You killed a rabbit for that? I think I was like 12 or 13. I thought it was comical. And now you can get them in all these weird shades, all these green and orange, and it's really disgusting. Poor things. So, yeah, do I need a sound man? Amen to that.
The mixer was just messing me up because I was trying to redo things in the video end of things, and I'm using the special effects end of the mixer. I've never used special effects before. So anyway,
she goes on to say that as men were rising up in different lands to present the people forgiveness and justification through the blood of Christ, Rome proceeded with renewed energy to open her market throughout Christendom, offering pardon for money. And I got to tell you, this video that Fran showed me yesterday that she saw when she was visiting my daughter for a week, helping her out with the Catholic Church, is they did this two-minute video. It's a commercial. It says Come Home, or CatholicsComeHome.org is where you can actually see it. And I'm going to do a video on this, but I've got to remember, I was just reading it in Sister White's writings last night, too. I think it was before or after we did the study. I don't remember. And something to the effect that when you approach the Catholics, make especially sure to be as gentle and loving as you possibly can. And that's what I'm trying to, that's what I do with all my videos, but now my face is going to be on the screen, and I'm trying to get it to where I try to be as, you know, calm as I can, because this commercial, it's just loaded with lies to try to get people in that church and calling it a Christian church. It's insane the amount of lies. And so I plan to take it apart piece by piece. And this I see no different from what Tetzel did in his days with the indulgences, or what Sister White's talking about here, where they came at the people with renewed energy to try to get them back into the pews. I mean, case in point, like when the Catholic Church had their molestation scandal here in the States. And their pews were going, I mean, colder and colder and colder, and they were losing a lot of people. And that really doesn't bother them that much, because they've got 175 nations in their hip pocket now. So money's not an issue for them. Control is. And so they'd want the people back in the church, not because they're going to tithe, because I was a Catholic 27 years, or 29 years, but the last 2 years I was working my way out. And I never saw anybody put more than a $20 bill in a collection plate. They don't tithe normally. But there's so many of them, it doesn't really bother them to that extent. Plus, they've got government money now, so that's not the issue with them. And so right after that molestation scandal, they came out with that super-duper Catholic commercial called the Passion of the Christ.
I have a page on the website. It's called The Passion of the Antichrist. I never saw the movie, but I got enough witnesses that didn't, so I just took their eyewitness accounts and shared the facts about that movie. All it was a renewed energy to open her market through Christendom, you know, and to try to get the people back into the church. Well, they're doing the same thing with these TV commercials now. And the timing's perfect because of the ecumenical charge, the One World Church on June 26, 2000 that started, where the Pope's the elected leader of it, and then they got the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, which, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a member of, and they send money to. They actually have been caught telling bold-faced lies in writing, saying that they're not members of the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches. But Brother Rob found actual quotes from them, and it's on the SDA Apostasy website in the WCC link. There's, you know, the links on the left, the menu items. And then Rob, of course, has it on his website at lightministries.com. So anyway, continuing. Every sin had its price, and men were granted free license for crime if the treasury of the church was kept well filled. Thus, the two movements advanced, one offering forgiveness of sin for money, and that's, of course, the Tetzel thing, you know, for every coin the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs or something. It was in Martin Luther's day. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Sister Rose. Yeah, that's what I got to keep that in my mind, you know, because this kind of stuff upsets me, but I can't let it be seen on the video. Because it upsets me because they're lying to people and people are believing them and they're going to hell. And that really bothers me. I have such a burden. And it's not for the Catholics so much anymore. It's for everybody, because not only are Catholics coming back into the Catholic Church by that TV commercial that they just made, Protestants are coming in. And that scares me for them. So anyway, she goes on. She says, thus the two movements advanced, one offering forgiveness for sin for money, and that's the indulgences thing that they restarted again October 31st, 1999, by the way. And in other words, if you give the Catholic Church enough money, you're guaranteed heaven. Literally, that's what it means, okay? Just so you know. And then the other, forgiveness through Christ. Rome licensing sin and making it her source of revenue. The Reform is condemning sin and pointing to Christ as a propitiation and deliverer. That's what Martin Luther did, and that's what got their blood up. So, in Germany, the sale of indulgences had been committed to the Dominican friars, or monks, as we call them today, and was conducted by the infamous Tetzel. That's the guy I was talking about earlier. In Switzerland, the traffic was put into the hands of the Franciscans under the control of Samson, an Italian monk. And a lot of people think, and I used to think when I was a Catholic, my favorite monk or my favorite saint was Saint Francis. He supposedly walked off the, you know, 4 feet off the ground, and he had the stigmata, and he loved animals. That's the main thing I liked about him, is because he would walk out in the woods and the animals would come up to him, and that's just a bold-faced lie. It never really happened. And the thing is, that guy, the Franciscan monks, are one of the most, I mean, they just got busted royal in Medjugorje, where they're doing this so-called apparitions of Mary showing up. It's like a mafia, the way these guys work, and it's, I mean, they're killing people and everything. They got caught, and there's this big stink about it. I did a radio thing on it about 4 or 5 years ago. And these guys are supposedly Christian, and well, it kind of lets the cat out of the bag when you think these monks, they make some of the most expensive wine you can get. Wine. Alcohol. Not the unfermented wine of Scripture. The fermented wine is what they make. And they make tons of money. And it's just ridiculous. Okay, hold on. Okay, hold on. Okay, anyway, continuing. Samson had already done good service to the church, having secured immense sums from Germany and Switzerland to fill the papal treasury. Now he traversed Switzerland, attracting great crowds, despoiling the poor peasants of their scanty earnings, and exacting rich gifts from the wealthy classes. But the influence of the Reform already made itself felt in curtailing, though it could not stop the traffic. Zwingli was still at Einsiedeln, when Samson, soon after entering Switzerland, arrived with his wares at a neighboring town. Being apprised of his mission, the Reformer immediately set out to oppose him.
the two did not meet. But such was Zwingli's success in exposing the friar's pretensions that he was obliged to leave for other quarters. At Zurich, Zwingli preached zealously against the pardoned mongers. And when Samson approached the place, he was met by a messenger from the council with an intimation that he was expected to pass on. He finally secured an entrance by stratagem, you know, sneakiness or strategy, but was sent away without the sale of a single pardon, and he soon after left Switzerland. A strong impetus was given to the reform by appearance of the plague, or great death, which swept over Switzerland in the year 1519. As men were thus brought face to face with the destroyer, many were led to feel how vain and worthless were the pardons which they had so lately purchased, and they longed for a surer foundation for their faith. Zwingli at Zurich, as you can see the Lord's hand in that, Zwingli at Zurich was smitten down. He was brought so low that all hope of his recovery was relinquished, and the report was widely circulated that he was dead. In that trying hour, his hope and courage were unshaken. He looked in faith to the cross of Calvary, trusting in the all-sufficient propitiation for sin, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. When he came back from the gates of death, it was to preach the gospel with greater fervor than ever before, and his words exerted an unwanted power. The people welcomed with joy their beloved pastor returned to them from the brink of the grave. They themselves had come from attending upon the sick and dying, and they felt, as never before, the value of the gospel. I mean, I think, isn't this around the time that they were going around and they had that saying where they would have these big carts and they would go through these thin little streets yelling, "Bring out your dead, bring out your dead." The kids would sing that one song, "Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, ashes to ashes, we all fall down." And that's supposed to be like a nice little child song or something like that. "Ring around the rosy" is you got a ring around a red spot on your body, which means you got the plague. And then the ashes to ashes thing, you all fall down and you just drop dead after a while. And so that was made into a children's, it's a bad song. But kids, when I was growing up, kids were singing it. You know, "Ring around the rosy, pocket full of..." Yeah, the bubonic plague. And I says, "Don't you know?" I didn't know what they were. I was singing it when I was a little kid. No one knew what it meant, and I didn't find out until I was in my early 20s. "Are you kidding me? That's what that means?" It's like, wow. But let me finish up here. Okay, here we go. Zwingli had arrived at a clearer understanding of its truths and had more fully experienced in himself its renewing power. The fall of man and the plan of the redemption were the subjects upon which he dwelt. In Adam, he said, we are all dead, sunk in corruption and condemnation. That's from Wiley's book 8, chapter 9. Christ has purchased for us never-ending redemption. His passion is an eternal sacrifice and everlasting effectual to heal. It satisfies the divine justice forever in behalf of all those who rely upon it with firm and unshaken faith. Yet, he clearly taught that men are not, because of the grace of Christ, free to continue in sin. Wherever there is faith in God, there God is. And wherever God abideth, there a zeal exists, urging and impelling men to good works. And that's the Avinya's book, 8, chapter 9. And see, this is where a lot of the people think, Sabbath keepers like us, that we keep the Ten Commandments, and they think, "Oh, you're trying to get to heaven by your works." No, the Holy Spirit compels men, as we say today, compels us to do these good works. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. That's the difference. When the Holy Spirit gets in your life, you have no choice but to keep all 10 of those commandments, which spring out into all other areas. Isn't that something, though? The way those 10 commandments can permeate all aspects of life, and there's only 10 of them, whereas mankind has to, like the USA, I think, has got over 5,000 laws, and they still can't get it right. But also, and God is so not over, you know, overburdening his people. He says there's 10 basic laws. The first four have to do with how, you know, treat him with love and respect and worship your heavenly Father, and then the last six commandments deal with how we should treat each other.
That's why Jesus summarized them in the New Testament. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. That's commandment number 1, 2, 3, 4. And then he said, love your neighbors yourself. That's commandment number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So, and if you do that, life is so much easier. Even, and you're still going to have trials, but the difference with the Christians is, everybody has their trials and tribulations. But the difference with the Christians is, you can go through the trials with the smiles. Praise his name for that. So going on, she says, such was the interest in Zwingli's preaching that the cathedral was filled to overflowing with the crowds that came to listen to him. Little by little, as they could bear it, he opened the truth to his hearers. And I like the way she puts it, as they could bear it. You don't want to overwhelm people, you know, because a lot of us, like I have a tendency to want to do this, especially when people call me. I'll go on for hours on the phone if they let me. I mean, if somebody's going to listen, I'm going to let it go. But still, you can't put too much out there. And because you can't soak it all in. That's why I like to keep my sermons at around 30 minutes. Because, you know, if you go a little over, like sometimes 30, 35 minutes, at the most I think is like 40 I've ever done in a long time. And because you drift. People just naturally drift. And even Sister White does speak in her writings many times. And I did a sermon on this as well in regards to prayer as well. Keep it short, she said, because it's easier and it's more effective. If so, and this little by little as they could bear it too is, you know, give them doctrine, but don't give them all the meat. You know, you got to start with the milk, of course, and go on from there. So she goes on. He was careful not to introduce at first points which would startle them and create prejudice. His work was to win their hearts to the teachings of Christ, to soften them by his love, and keep before them his example. And as they should receive the principles of the gospel, their superstitious beliefs and practices would eventually be overthrown. Step by step, the Reformation advanced in Zurich. In alarm, its enemies aroused to active opposition. 1 year before, the monk of Wittenberg had uttered his no to the Pope, that being Martin Luther, of course. So 1 year before, the monk of Wittenberg had uttered his no to the Pope and the Emperor of Worms, and now everything seemed to indicate a similar withstanding of the papal claims at Zurich. Repeated attacks were made upon Zwingli in the papal cantons. From time to time, disciples of the gospel were brought to the stake, which means burned alive, okay? But this was not enough. The teacher of heresy must be silenced. Accordingly, the Bishop of Constance dispatched 3 deputies to the Council of Zurich, accusing Zwingli of teaching the people to transgress the laws of the church. Thus, endangering the peace and good order of society. Now, you see what they're doing here? Like they do to us? That's one of the things I'm talking to with this young atheist that I'm dealing with. The guy sending me back comments because I made a comment in regards to a video that I saw where they hate Christians. I says, you know why they hate Christians, don't you? I mean, they hate Christians because Satan hates Christians. And so Satan's going to, and they're saying that the Christians are hateful to everybody. He says, no, that's not true. All Satan's doing is he's making people that aren't Christians claim to be Christians, as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is talking about, so, you know, to take away their shame. But they're going about doing whatever they want in life, and they're hateful to other people. They're racist. They're you know, all sorts of evil things. And then, you know, case in point, I says, look at what the Vatican did to the Muslims many years ago during the Crusades. And the Vatican did that in the name of Christianity, killed and tortured a lot of Muslims, right? And so to this day, Muslims hate all Christians, thinking that's what Christians are about. And then he's coming back and forth, and he's laughing at me and stuff like that. And I tell you, it's a test to keep your calmness, and I praise the Lord, it's getting so much easier now. But it's getting to the point where I'm going to hit the spam button. In other words, where I'm not going to allow him to email me anymore. If it starts getting verbal, then yeah, I'm going to nip it in the bud and just say, look, okay, fine, I forgive you. I'm just going to pray for you, and hopefully you'll find out the truth. But this is no difference from what the Catholic Church was doing to Zwingli in regards to trying to make him, or like they do in any courtroom. Like when a girl gets raped, for example, they try to make her look like she asked for it or she forced it out or whatever. You know, they got to try to take the one, they got to try to take the good and make it look bad, you know? So she goes on, if the authority of the church were to set aside, he urged, universal anarchy would result.
Zwingli replied that he had been for 4 years teaching the gospel in Zurich, which was more quiet and peaceful than any other town in the Confederacy. Did you get that? In other words, their claim. Now, that reminds me, and what's the guy's name? Tony Alamo. Okay, Tony Alamo. Now, this is really comical if you think about this. Tony Alamo, and he's the Sunday keeper and all this other stuff, right? But he exposes the Antichrist. He exposes the Pope, from what I understand. I checked out some of his work, and he really lays it on there thick, and he really lets the Vatican have it. And the problem is, he's very popular. He's in Texas, I think, or somewhere, or Kansas, I don't know. But he's got this huge ministry, global, right? And so you know what they did? They arrested him for child pornography on his home computer, even though he didn't have child pornography on his home computer. And you know what happened? Boy, did they mess up. And boy, did the FBI and the ATF all have egg on their shirt when they realized Tony Alamo's blind. They go, oops. So they had to let him go, right? What? You mean you're blind? Oh, I guess child porn really won't work with you then, will it? So they let him go. And what? 6 months, a year later, they arrested him again, saying that he had a bunch of young girls living there, and then he was having his way with them, and they eventually convicted him, and he's in jail now. And this guy is late 70s. So he's obviously going to die in jail just to shut him up. So, in other words, trying to say what he was doing was wrong, like they're doing with Zwingli here, trying to make it look like that he's preaching and causing all this unrest and all this other stuff. And then he say, hey, look, wait a second, man. I've been preaching here for 4 straight years, and it's the calmest city in the area. And the whole Confederacy, you know. So going on, it says from Wiley's book, A Chapter 11, he says, is not then, he said, Christianity the best safeguard of the general security? And that's another thing that really blesses my heart. And I'm going to end it here, for example, for this. But think about this. Christians on the planet today. And this sometimes this wakes up some people's eyes and it gets them to realize what's going on here when you think about this. But Christians are the most hated on the planet. We're becoming second-class citizens in some areas and third-class citizens in like third-world countries. Literally, third-class citizens where you have absolutely no rights whatsoever. And we're considered to be the most violent and the most dangerous, but yet the real Christian throughout history, throughout Christendom, has never killed another person outright. Maybe by accident, you know, like, you know, but no Christian has ever been violent, had a weapon, or, you know, and killed, murdered, rather. But yet we're the most feared. Why? Well, I think it's obvious. They fear our God. That's it. That's why the Vatican is doing what they're doing in Oxford University. They're testing liquid on people's arms that feels like actual fire, and then they put religious icons in front of the person to see if they can pray hard enough to stop the pain, to figure out how to be able to handle the days ahead when they have to go after you and me. But they don't realize what the Fox's Book of Martyrs has already revealed to the children of God. People actually were smiling and singing while they were burning alive. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did they feel anything? The only thing that burned on them were the ropes. Oh, wait, and the guys that threw them in the fire. So, trust the Lord. They are actually, they fear us, but that's only because they're so short-sighted. Like one of the final prophecies are, when the eastern sky splits, they're all going to be dropping at our feet, worshiping us. Even though 5 minutes before, they were standing there on our front lawns or out in front of the caves where we were hiding with instruments to kill us. But then all of a sudden, the eastern sky splits, the rainbow floats above us, and they go, and they drop to their knees and bow and worship us, because that's always been about the flesh with them. They don't realize, they don't really fear us. It's he who is in that throne splitting that eastern sky that they should fear, you know, reverent fear. Anyway, I'm rambling on a little bit here, so we're going to pick it up next week here at the second paragraph on page 181. And I forgot to, okay, I gotta open this up on the server real quick. Give me a second here. Second paragraph 181. I used the wrong thing to read tonight, or today. I usually do this from the server. That way I can mark it. Okay. And I think, Bonnie, do you have special music? Yes, she does. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, now let me shut off the POGM recorder and then restart it. So give me a second here.